I put something on Facebook this morning. I was sitting at my home church, and I was listening to the praise band practice. And I put on there that I hate to leave. But then I finished it up by saying, but I'm going to Connection Church to preach, and that's a good thing. Because I love coming to this church to preach. I love coming here to worship. And I went on to say that I love my calling that God has put on my life to preach the word. But then I always finish things up. I try to anyway to give you something to think about. And it was the question I asked at the end of it was, what is the calling that God has put on your life that you love? And gives people something to think about. Well, when Tim told me what was going on, that he was going to be away for a few weeks and that he wanted me to come and to speak a couple times, I thought, well, that's cool. I love coming here. And I get to thinking about messages, and I'm thinking about one way and then another and different. And you know how it works with me, that I think I have it nailed, and then all of a sudden I don't. And God begins to deal with me about something. Well, this is something that has been coming up a lot in my devotions lately. It's something that just really got my attention. And we're going to start out in the book of Psalms, the 27th chapter, but we're not going to stay there. We're going to bounce around all over the scriptures today. But it talks about this guy, David. David is the one who wrote this psalm, and he was called a man after God's own heart. David was one of those guys that could have had anything he wanted. I mean, he could have looked at something like victory over his enemies was something that he really desired. Or maybe he desired just to be the king, and he thought, man, this is cool. Maybe it was fame or fortune or power. A lot of other things that he could have desired, a lot of things that he really wanted or could have focused on. But we see that he is always focused on God. He focuses his whole attention on God, and he seeks God more than anything. And in Psalms, the 27th chapter, I'm just going to read one verse, and it's verse 4. And it says this, "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Father, we ask that you'd add blessing to the reading of your word. And now, Lord, as we've gathered here once again to hear from you, we pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit on the words of this message. Lord, that it becomes your words, words of life and encouragement, words of authority or power, words of instruction or rebuke. Father, whatever it is we stand in need of today, I pray that we would hear it in this word. Father, open our hearts to receive and not just hear this word, Lord, but act upon it. And Lord, as always, I pray, don't let me get in the way. In Jesus' name, amen. The one thing he wanted more than anything, the one thing that he desired more than anything was to be in the presence of God, to have that close personal relationship with him, to sit there and gaze at his beauty, to be in his presence the whole time. He knew that God was the source of everything that it was about him. He knew that he was his shepherd. He knew that he was the provision, that nothing that he had came from anywhere else but God. Nothing compared to that relationship. I mean, even after his downfall, even after the thing with Bathsheba, David realized that he had sinned. David realized he needed to get back to God. And in Psalms 51, he says this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." even when he had fallen, he wanted to be back with God. And he knew he had to be. The one thing that he desired. Over the last several weeks, that phrase has come up a lot in devotions that I've done. The one thing. And I got to thinking about this and thinking, okay, Lord, what are you trying to show me? And it began to come together. And then the other day, and there was like five messages or five scriptures that kept coming up and kept coming up. And the other day, I opened up a devotion that I get on online, and it had all five of them listed there. And I'm like, okay, I don't need a two by four upside the head. I know what you're trying to say now. So we're going to be looking at the one thing. The one thing that we need. The one thing that we have in our life. And the first thing I want to talk about is the one thing that is necessary. In Luke, the 10th chapter, we read a story about a woman who is busy. I mean, she is busy, busy, busy. She got a guest, a house guest there, like no other house guest. Jesus has come to her house. And she is going around the house like a chicken with her head cut off. She is going this way and that way, trying to get the meal done, trying to keep the house clean, trying to get all this stuff. And she is getting frustrated. You ever got to that point where you just feel like you're so busy that you can get nothing really accomplished? And she looks over and she sees her sister just sitting there. Now that's frustrating. Especially when you're busy. You look over and you see somebody just sitting. But she's not just sitting. You see, she was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now this is Mary and Martha. Martha is the one that is so busy that she doesn't know what to do. I mean, this is a normal thing though for them. If you really think about it, Jesus came by their house. This is Lazarus's house. This is the dude that he raised from the dead. So, you know, come out of the tomb, Lazarus. And this is where he was. And you would think that Martha would understand. You know, he gets it. You don't have to be all that busy. But she was just going crazy. The meal prep had to be perfect. You know, when you have house guests, you want to have a good meal. You know, I mean, you're not just going to throw hot dogs and chips out there. Well, maybe you will. I don't know. Hot dogs and chips aren't too bad if you got a bonfire going. But Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus finally looks at Martha. She goes and complains to him. How many of you ever complained to God? I complain to him all the time. So, Lord, don't you see what's going on down here? Yeah, I see what's going on. I know what's going on. She goes and complains to him. And he says this to her. You are anxious and troubled with much serving. She had all this stuff going on in her mind. She had all this stuff going on in her life. And she was missing out on something. She was missing out on what her sister had found. You see, Jesus had said this about that, that Mary has chosen the one thing that will not be taken away from her. Martha, you're so busy, you're so worried about so many things and anxious over so many things, but look at your sister, look at what she's doing. You know, we get so wrapped up in other things. Jesus told a parable one time about a guy that went out and sowed some seed, and it said that some of it fell among the thorns, and it got choked out. And he said that was the word of God that gets sown into our lives. And because of all the busyness, because of all the stuff that's going on, that stuff chokes that word out. And we don't get to understand it. We don't get to find the joy in it. And we lose out because we are so busy. She was focused on doing a good thing. I mean, really, if you think about it, she was doing a good thing. She was getting the meal ready. She was doing this, doing that. But it wasn't a God thing. And I think that that's where we mess out a lot of times. We get so wrapped up in the work of the Lord that we miss the Lord of the work. We get so wrapped up in it that we miss that opportunity to just sit at the feet of Jesus. One of the things that my wife always hits me with, okay, she doesn't hit me, but at least not where it leaves a mark. Oh, I am in so much trouble because I know she'll watch this. Okay. The one thing that she brings up to me all the time, because she sees my life and she knows how crazy things get sometimes. It's in the book of Psalms, the 46th chapter. It simply says this: be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I am God. And she will hit me with that time after time after time and try to get me to slow down just a little bit, maybe. And it works for about a day. And I get so many things going on. Sometimes I do miss out on the one thing. The one thing that Mary found that day, the one thing that Mary was so focused on. She wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus and just hear him talk. I think that we miss that with our busy lives. One of the hardest things to do is just sit quiet before God. Because when we do that, all the stuff comes rushing into our minds. And we need to find a way to block that out, to go into that quiet place and just sit and focus on him. There's a little point of land out at Lake Nellie that I go and I'll park my car every now and then because it's quiet. And I'll just sit there because I can see the water and I can see what's going on, but I can sit there in the quiet. And I tell you what, I need that. Now, y'all don't start coming out there because that's my spot. And if there's 10, 12 of us out there, it ain't going to be quiet no more. But find that spot where you can go and just be quiet before God. That one thing that you need. Mary found it. Martha got rebuked because she hadn't found it. And I hope that later on Martha realized how important it was to sit there at the feet of Jesus. So the one thing is to be in his presence. That's what David wanted. He wanted to be in his presence. And I believe that in order for us to get to that place that David wanted to be, that his desire is for us to be quiet before God and listen to him. Because he's got some stuff to tell us. And he's got some stuff to show us. And I think that sometimes we need to just settle down and let him tell us all about it. So let's go to the next thing, the next one thing. This is kind of crazy that I'm saying this. It's one thing that we need, but there's like five of them. This one thing, we find a guy that is blind, and Jesus heals him. And he goes around, and he's running around, and people see him, and they say, isn't that the blind dude? No, it looks like him. Well, no, that's him. And the religious people grab him up, and they say, what is going on with you? He was born blind, and then he gets interrogated by the religious leaders because now he can see. Sometimes that happens in churches. God will move in a mighty way, and then the religious want to puff up and say, well, we can't do it that way. Well, yeah, we can, because God's doing it. But they grab him, and they say, what's going on here? What's happening? And he tells them who did it. He tells his story. And the guys, the religious ones, say, oh, he's a sinner because he did this on the Sabbath. He can't be doing this. He's got to be a sinner. And this is what the guy says. Whether he's a sinner or not, one thing I know is I was blind, but now I see. He simply tells the story in response to what Jesus had done. And because of that, the religious didn't like it, because they didn't do it. And Jesus was getting this following, and if Jesus has this great following, we're going to be out of a job. And if things start going crazy and God is in control, where does that leave us? A lot of us have run around blind spiritually. We miss out again on so many things that God is trying to show us. And there's a reason for that. The scriptures tell us in the book of 2 Corinthians that the God of this world has blinded people. He doesn't want us to see what God is doing. He doesn't want us to see what's happening. He doesn't want us to see the power that is being poured out. He wants us to stay blind. But I want to tell you that God will open those blind eyes. God will open those spiritually blind eyes the same way that He did this blind dude that day, to where we'll be able to see. And we'll be able to see clearly what God is doing. We'll have a vision that God has, maybe for a church, maybe for your family, maybe just as you as an individual, that vision will become clear. And people will try to say this or try to say that, and you can say, I don't care what you're thinking right now. I know that I was blind to this, but now I can see, and I can go forward in this. I know where I came from. I know what God has brought me out of. But I know where I am now. And when we start doing that, then we can tell them the one thing that got us to that place. We can tell them it was Jesus that revealed this to me, that it was Jesus through prayer or through His word or through whatever that He revealed this to me. And now I can see clearly what He wants me to do. This guy was wanting to follow Jesus. Wouldn't you if He opened your blind eyes? What about the spiritually blind? When He opens our eyes finally to where we can see clearly and have that vision that God has for us, we won't want to do anything else but follow Him. Everything else is going to pale in comparison. Everything else will fade away as He opens our eyes and we point that out to Him. So I believe that we need to have our eyes open if we want to have that thing that David desired. If we want to see Him and gaze at His beauty, our blind eyes have to be open. But what gets in the way? Well, there's another parable, or another thing that happens. It's not a parable. This is something that happens. This rich dude comes up to Jesus, said, I want to follow you. And Jesus confronts him, and he says, okay, why should I let you follow me? And he starts spouting out all this thing. And Jesus said, well, what about the commandments? Have you followed them? Oh, yeah, I'm perfect in them. And Jesus looked at him, and this is in Mark chapter 10, looked at him and loved him and said, you lack one thing. You lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then come follow me. The guy walked away sad, it says. This rich young ruler claimed to be righteous. And if you look at it, at what he was saying about him, he was righteous to a point. But I think the way he was bragging kind of negates that. But he was unwilling to give up the one thing that Jesus asked. He was unwilling to give up himself. You see, there's times when Jesus will come to us and He'll say, I want you to give yourself to this. He was unwilling to surrender his status. Jesus goes on in that chapter and He tells His disciples, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Does that mean that rich people don't go to heaven? No, it doesn't mean that. Because there was a rich dude later on in Jesus' ministry after Jesus had been crucified, a guy named Joseph from Arimathea that says that he was a wealthy man. He came and got Jesus' body and put him in the tomb. But this is how he was described. It was someone who was looking for the kingdom, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. And then Jesus says this in Mark 10, as the story concludes. So with God, or with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, the rich man was asked to sell everything he had to follow him, to give up your life, to give up your status, to give up whatever it is that there is about you, and come follow me. So what is it that God is asking us to give up? What is it that God has got a hold of you and said, you need to give this up to go all in with me? Now, we don't like to talk about that a lot. We don't like to preach about, you know, you mean I got to give something up? Well, yeah. If it's something that's standing between you and God, you got to get rid of it. Whatever it is. If it's wealth, then that's the thing. If it's power, you're striving for power, get rid of it. If you're striving for success, look at what the Bible says success is. Success is being a servant to all. Well, that's not how it works. Yeah, it is. The one thing that's causing us to not be able to go all in, it's different for all of us. Each one of us has something that we have turned into an idol. Each one of us has something that we refuse to give up. And because of that, we miss out on so much. I've had conversation after conversation with God about that. The disciples did with Jesus. They said, look, we've given up everything. What's in it for us? And I've had that conversation with God. And what he told them was, in this life, you're going to have all you need, more than you need. And after that, life everlasting. So that's what's in it for us when we are willing to surrender to him, surrender completely to him, and not walk away sad because I know that I have this thing and I can't give it up, so I'm going to miss out on what God has for me. It's hard. But that's what he's wanting from us. He's wanting us to be able to surrender to him. The one thing that we have is what he desires right now. Can we do that? Because I believe, again, if we want to have that thing that David desired, to be in his presence and to gaze on his beauty, to be in his presence and worship him, we have to be willing to give up that one thing that he's called us to give up. One more thing. And this is hard. In the book of Philippians, we read this. Paul's writing this to the church at Philippi. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had a lot of baggage. You see, Paul was one of those Pharisees of the Pharisees. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had his story, and he was all this, and he was talking about this to a church and talking about how good he was and how great he was. And then after he gets done with all that, he says this, I count all that as dung because I want to know Jesus more. It doesn't matter what my past was. It doesn't matter that I was super religious. It doesn't matter that I was super bad. It doesn't matter whatever it is. My goal now is to press towards him. That high calling. That home that he has promised to me. That is my goal today. And he knew he wasn't going to waver. It didn't matter what they did to him. It didn't matter what they said to him. It didn't matter whatever. He was going to keep going. And he was going to keep going. They threatened his life. They took his life. And he still kept going. He preached up until the day that he was executed. He preached the word and talked about Jesus to whoever would listen, because that was the high calling on his life. And believe it or not, that's the high calling on your life today. It's the high calling on my life today, to tell people about Jesus. We have the commission that he has given us to go into all the world, to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He has all this that he's given to us. And we need to press towards that same goal, that I am going to do this. I believe the last time I was here that I said I was going to preach till I couldn't preach anymore, and then preach one more after that. Keep going until we can't do it anymore. When we see him face to face is when we get to stop. Paul knew that. He had everything going for him, and yet he followed Jesus. He laid down his life to follow him, because he knew the one thing that he had. And that one thing was Jesus. And that one thing was more important than anything else he had ever done in his life. So where are you on that? Are you pressing forward to that goal? Are you pushing on? Making sure that you hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Or are you just kind of coasting along? Just kind of coasting along, saying, "Yeah, I'll go to church on Sunday. I'll sing a few songs, and I'll hear a prayer, and I'll hear somebody preach, and then I'm going to coast on out of there." Or when you come in, are you waiting? You can't wait to get back out into the world to share the good news wherever you go. You see, that's the hard thing. Because it is easy to coast. It's easy to kick back in a recliner, a remote, and just hang out. That's not what he's called us to do. And Paul realized that one thing, and he wasn't going to let it pass. So what's the one thing today? What's the one thing today that we've heard in these words that we need? Are we so busy with life right now that we've missed out on the one thing, which is Jesus? Are we so busy with this life that we don't take the time to sit at his feet? Or have we found that one thing? Have we found that one thing? We found that it is so important that we can sit at the feet of Jesus. As we close this thing out, I want to just stress that that is so important. Maybe we've had our blind eyes opened and we realize that God is showing us things, and we're going to go in this vision that he has for us, and we're not going to stop. Or maybe that one thing is our eyes still need to be opened. Are we blind guides out there leading the blind? Stumbling and falling into ditches because we have no vision. The Bible says if there's no vision, the people perish. And I believe that. Or do we have that one thing, that's keeping us from going all in? Is there one thing that's keeping you back? Because if there is, this altar is where you get rid of that one thing. This altar is where you lay it down. This altar is where you say, "Lord, I'm tired of packing this thing around with me. I need to get rid of it so I can go all in with you." Don't walk away sad like that rich young ruler did that day. And do we know what our goal is? The one thing. As we press towards that high calling, that goal, or we're being held down by the weight of our past. For a long time, I was held down by the weight of my past. And I know I've shared some of it with y'all here at this church. But my past was holding me down. Because I would look at it and think that I'd never could measure up. My past was holding me down because I would look at it and think that I can't go out and do this. My past was holding me down. That weight was there and I couldn't go any further. So I had to get rid of it. Oh, it's still there. All the bad decisions I ever made are still there. And I'm paying for some of them still. My health isn't as good as it should be. I've got a back that lets me know when the weather's changing. All bad decisions. And I looked at those and I had to lay them down. I said, Lord, here's the mess I am. Use me the way you can. Be careful if you pray that prayer. Because you never know where you'll end up. You never know. So when I laid that down, I was able to see the goal. And I knew that I could reach that goal. And I know that one day I will reach that goal. I will see Jesus face to face. And I'll see him as Savior. I'll see him as Lord. And I know that one day I'll hear those words, well done. I could quit and not go any further. But I don't think I can. And I hope you all feel the same way. The one thing that we started with today, if we really want to achieve it, what David said, the one thing that I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I believe it is only possible if we take care of the one thing that was covered today. Whatever it is in your life that you need, you can take care of it at this altar. Let's stand and pray. Lord, it's your word. The one thing that we need. The one thing that we can choose. The one thing that we can go after. The one thing that we know. And it all centers back to you. Centers back on you, Jesus. If we sit at your feet, have you open our blind eyes? Father, give up whatever it is you ask of us and press on to that goal, Lord. Help us to do that today. And we thank you in Jesus' name.